So last week we looked at guarding against error. Paul told Timothy to make sure that you stay on track because some will oppose the truth. And we know this to be true even to this day. Janus and Jambres were two that opposed Moses. We went into that and discussed it in detail. And we find out that these people will have corrupt minds, but the good news is in all of this that God will win. We will prevail and truth will win the day. So now Paul now shifts to Timothy away from those who were problematic, troublesome, godless. If you read this text, really referring to those who are inside the church more than those that are in the world. And he had mentioned two men earlier on that had given the church problems and that they had gone into the homes and were troubling women who were burdened with sin. So a lot of this deals with those who claim to be Christians but actually are in fact not Christians. So he talks here to Timothy very personally. You'll notice, my, as he starts out. And what he's telling Timothy is, look at my way of life. Follow faithful mentors. Follow faithful mentors. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Let me say this right up front. Mentors are important. I can think of men in my life, Dr. Jerry Windsor, for example, Florida Baptist Theological College, was very instrumental in giving me a passion for preaching. Then I went on from there to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where I ran into Grant Osborne, who wrote The Hermeneutical Spiral, who instilled in me this desire to break the text apart and to extract from the text the meaning so that from that meaning you can then apply it to everyday life. And there were other godly men. Dr. Scott, when I was in the doctorate program, taught me one very important message, and the message was this: make sure that the sermon sounds like the text. And of course, then there was Pastor Newt Larson, our friend, we know him. He was helpful in dealing with ministry-related issues, also preaching as well. But let me just say this, mentors are important. Make sure that you choose them wisely. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you need a mentor, look no further than me. And we've heard Paul say before, follow me as long as I am following Christ. And I am assuming that if that ever ceases to be the case, then you cease to follow Paul. So choose your mentors wisely. Now what Paul says here is he says, look at the way of life. Look at how they live. Look at how they function. Look at how they operate. Paul's ministry, first of all, teaching, which infers to instruction or to doctrine, diaskolia, is the word for doctrine. So one of the primary things that you look at is, what do they believe? Is it sound? Is it in Scripture? And the Apostle Paul says, if you look at my life, you know my doctrine, you know it sound. A second thing that he says is for the word behavior, conduct, agoge, which refers to behavior. So when you think about it and you look at what the person believes, ultimately will impact their behavior. Will ultimately impact their behavior. What you believe about Scripture will reflect in how you live. No accident that Paul puts teaching first and then conduct. And then thirdly, he mentions aim in life or purpose or will, which is prothoses, which means purpose or will in life. Now look at this. Look how Paul is unpacking this. First of all, you can look at the teaching, the doctrine, and the behavior, which comes from the teaching, but the purpose and aim in life will be reflected in these two. So if you have a person who claims to be a Christian, but they're living differently from what the scripture says, then maybe that's not the best person to be following. Because their aim will be totally different than what the scripture is teaching. All of us should know, everybody in this church should know, that the goal of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus. Right? That should be the aim in life. That doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. But ultimately, you know a godly mentor when you see one. And these men who were instrumental in my life showed me over and over and over again that they loved Jesus and they had knowledge that I needed. And I learned from that knowledge. And I grew as a pastor over 28 years of ministry. And it doesn't mean that I have arrived and I am the end-all, be-all. No. What it means is these men gave me the tools that I needed to be able to do the work of ministry. And in a way, you should be picking mentors that love Jesus. That should be simple. Faith, to believe, that's pistis. We had a Friday night, Audrey's company threw a party, and I happened to sit next to a minister. Wow, that was great. And he was talking to me about the word pistis, and I said, yeah, I know the word pistis pretty well, and it refers to faith in Christ and deep convictions, and I don't know what the rest of the table was talking about, but we were immersed in scripture and talking back and forth. I think it was a God thing that he put me next to another minister, which was a hoot, if you will. And we talked about that word pistis, and it simply means to believe and have a deep conviction about who Jesus is. So if you're looking at somebody and they don't really have a deep conviction about who Jesus is, you need to find another mentor. Fifthly, patience or emotional calm in the midst of hardship, in the midst of adversity. How do they deal with hard times? And all of these mentors that I've mentioned, I'm pretty sure at one time or another, because of their deep commitment to Christ and their aim in life and their teaching, that they encountered some kickback. But yet, and I also remember another professor who was a history teacher at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, very calm, very, very nice guy, didn't seem to get riled about stuff, even when stuff came against him. And that's a sign of maturity. Patience is a sign of maturity. Particularly because somebody that is patient in the midst of adversity knows something, and this is what they know. Christ is still in control. And that God will take care of it. Sixthly, have a high regard. And this is the word agape, but let me explain this. First of all, this particular word that Paul uses is a dative noun. Now, that may not mean anything to you out there, but to me, that signals this. When I see agape in a dative noun, what it means to me is that the dative noun refers to something that is done to someone or something that is given to someone. In this case, coupled with the word agape, which means a high regard for somebody, practically this is what it means. It means a love that is given to others, whether the individual deserves it or not. You want to know the quickest way to see if you are exhibiting the dative noun agape love that Paul is talking about? Look to the cross. Jesus died on the cross for people who would mock him, and actually the ones that mocked him, spit on him, beat him, Jesus died for them. So if you want to know what agape looks like, look to the cross. Very simple. And he says, look at my love. Paul took on a lot. He took on a lot. And yes, he kicked back on people, but I believe that the Apostle Paul did that in love. Lastly, Paul says steadfastness, or to bear up. It's hupomimai. Hupomimai, that's an interesting little word. But what it means is to bear up under pressure. It's like you are in a pressure cooker, but yet, because of the love that you have, you are able to endure whatever comes your way. I notice that when there is an absence of love in the midst of persecution and problems, there will always be a lashing out. But if we maintain our love for Christ, we maintain our love for others, when those persecution times come, we will be able to bear up under it because we ultimately know that God is going to win and God has this. So, second thing Paul mentions to Timothy about following faithful members is along the same lines, perseverance. Now notice what he says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Let's go to a map real quick. You can see Antioch's here, Iconium, and Lystra. In the reference here is in 1350, Acts 1350, where the Jews stirred up women to go after the Apostle Paul. That was one time that Paul was persecuted. In Iconium, in Acts chapter 14, verses 2 and 6, the Jews, Scripture says the Jews poisoned the mind of the Gentiles so that they would turn against Paul. It was about a 50-50 mix. Some believed Paul, some turned on Paul. But the most severe of Paul's persecutions happened at Lystra. And that's in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, where they stoned Paul, they dragged him outside the city and dropped him and thought he had died. That was the most severe. And what he's telling Timothy here is, Timothy, do you remember that? You remember my persecutions and my hardship. And Timothy would have instantly known, oh yeah. And in particular, I remember the Lystra event where the Apostle Paul was literally stoned to death. Yet. Oh, I love this. This is like one of those, but God. But notice what Paul says immediately after this. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Ruomai. I love that word too. Ruomai. And that is the word for rescue. This is what it looks like. That God plucks you out of the midst of danger and hardship and trials and suffering. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you this morning, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you are enduring, no matter how long you have endured it, no matter how much force comes against you, God will deliver and keep you safe in the midst of all of it. And at some point and at some time, whenever whatever you are supposed to learn is completely finished, God will deliver you and take you out of it and rescue. And you have always been in the grips of His grace. You have always been in His hands. But at this particular time in your life, you are having to go through this because God is inevitably trying to teach you what you need to learn before He rescues you. That's what that word means. It means to deliver, and God will keep you and protect you. The human side says this. Boy, God, I've been going through this for a long time. When, oh Lord, are you going to deliver me? Have you ever been there? Everybody's been there. I've been there. Oh Lord, how long will you let me go through this? And what I've learned I was saved in October 12th, 1981. I was saved. So that's quite a few years. And what I've learned through those years is this. I have always been delivered from every hardship and trial that I've gone through. Now, in my mind, God was late a few times. I mean, severely late. But if I hadn't stayed in that trial, and I heard the great Charles Swindoll once say, you fight so hard, kick so hard to get out of the trial, when you should just say, Lord, show me what I need to learn in the trial, and maybe God will take you out a little sooner. Smart. That's wise words. So when you're in the midst of trials, just know this. This is your word of comfort for today. No matter what you're in, and you could be in one right now, just know this, that somewhere down the road, you're going to go, Pastor Mike was right on that Sunday that I've been delivered, and I will be, and you will be. Trust me. You have to go through it now, but eventually you will be delivered. I can guarantee you that. How many of you have been through trials and hardships? How many of you have gotten through trials and hardships? Benchmark that. Benchmark it. Put it down the day that you were delivered so that the next time you go through a trial, you go, yeah, I remember. And you know what? If you had a list like that, you go, God delivered. Oh, yeah, okay, I'm just going to trust him. Because ultimately, God is trustworthy. You may not be able to count on your next door neighbor or your best friend, but I can tell you this, you can count on God. Secondly, this persecution that comes against us should motivate us to live godly lives. And notice he starts with our desire. He says here the word indeed, which is the Greek word for kaya, which is the word for and. So yet from the Lord, from all, the Lord delivered me, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now, the word desire is thelo, and that word means will or to make a decision. And I favor the side of to make a decision. So indeed, all who decide to live a godly life. It begins clarifying what that means. And I love what my friend Dr. Knut Larson says in his commentary. Distress belongs to the believer who commits himself. See, here it is. Distress belongs to the believer who commits himself to loyal obedience and growth in godliness. I underline these two because I think that's crucial. But it remains in the hands of each believer whether to choose the life of godliness, of obedience, or to shy away from it into a shadow of compromise. Here's the thing. You either choose to live a life of godliness or you choose to live life the way the world does. It's a choice. Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. You still have a choice whether you want to follow Christ or not. Now, following Christ comes with a cost, and the cost is the world will kick back on you. And by the way, from this phrase, you'll notice the first of all, I think the implications for us is this. First of all, we need to check our hearts. What are you desiring today? What do you desire? What is your heart's desire? Why am I doing what I am doing? That's a good way to get there. Speaks to motive. But the question we all must ask is, what do I desire in life? Secondly, I think it means that a godly life, listen to this now, listen. Secondly, I think it means a godly life is possible. The Apostle Paul would not say all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus if it was not possible to live a godly life. You say, well, what is a godly life? Eusebios. Eusebios is the Greek word. It's one word for three words, and that means being devoted to something. It is possible to live a life of devotion to Christ. But it starts with a decision on Monday morning. When you wake up and you go, today I'm going to live for Christ. Guess what? The word in, which is the word in Greek, refers to the realm in which that godly life is lived. Where's that realm lived? In Christ Jesus. You do not live a godly life apart from Christ. Christ is the one, and you've heard me say this before as your pastor, you live in combination with Jesus. You do not live the Christian life apart from him. So when the Apostle Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what he is saying is that a godly life or a devoted life to Jesus Christ is possible because of the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that gives you the ability to live a life devoted to him. You do not do this on your own, because I can tell you what, there's days in your life and mine, I mean, you have to admit it, when we're not devoted to him at all. And the reason that we're not devoted to him is we've shifted our focus away from Christ and onto ourselves or the situation or the problem or the circumstance. But think who's writing this. This is a guy who was beaten half to death, stones thrown at him, laid outside the city, and he said that you can live a godly life. It starts with a choice, brothers and sisters. You and I both have to decide, are we going to follow Christ or are we not? It's as simple as that. And it's possible. Christ helps. He will also deliver us from whatever we've decided to follow. He will deliver us if there's kickback from it. This is a verse, I threw this in because I just love the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you decide and I decide to live a godly life for Christ, that is, we devote our lives to him, I am foolish enough to believe that Christ will give us the strength to endure whatever we encounter. Now, it depends on which day you're looking at me if I'm living it out, but I do believe this. And I'm sure if you look at your life, it'll depend on what day you're looking at too. But that verse stands. That verse stands on its own. And it starts, brothers and sisters, with our desire. The question is, what do you desire? And what you desire is played out for everyone to see. I'm not trying to, everybody pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip, but there is a lot of self-reflection when it comes to Scripture. Could you say this to one of your friends? Look at my life. Look at my love. Look at my aim. Look at my steadfastness. And say, follow me. Could you do that? That's a big qualifier. So what are the expectations? If we choose to live a godly life for Christ, if we choose to follow him, what can we expect? Well, not listed. One, you can expect that Christ will be with you and that you'll be rewarded in heaven. But this side of that fence, our expectation is this. Particularly in the Middle East right now, our brothers and sisters are enduring all kinds of stuff. And I won't go into the vulgarity of what's happening to our brothers and sisters over in these places. But the fact is, they are encountering persecution like we have never seen. But something tells me that it won't be too long before the church in the Middle East begins to grow. Because when I look at Scripture, every time that Christians are persecuted, the power of the Holy Spirit goes to work and begins growing a church when persecution comes against it. So there is good news in it. But this is tough. We have brothers and sisters that are being killed. You know why they're being killed? Because they said, we believe in Jesus. Something for us to remember. It says, we'll be persecuted, dioko. This is a translation, good news translation. If the world hates you, just remember that it hated me first. Wouldn't it stand to reason if Jesus endured hardship and trials and persecution and pain? As a follower of Christ, we reap the benefits, no doubt. We reap the benefits of eternal security, of rewards in heaven, of God's presence. But if we're going to look like the one who redeemed us, then would it not stand to reason that we will endure at some level and fulfill, as Paul says, the sufferings of Christ, would it not stand to reason that as we follow Jesus, we will at some level endure what Jesus endured? Because part of the process of becoming more like Christ is not only deciding that we're going to be godly, but in the midst of that deciding to be godly, we're going to be persecuted or have hardships and trials as a part of the growing process to become more like Jesus. So that when we die and go to heaven, we're not, whoa, who's this? Okay, I understand who Jesus is. I know who you are because I live for you. Not that, because I've heard people say I'm a Christian, but when honestly, when you look at what's going on in their lives, you go, no, I don't. Either I've got the wrong Jesus or they've got the wrong Jesus. And I'm just saying, if you live a godly life, if you shoot for godliness, you're going to have persecution. You won't need to go look for it. And you know who has the hardest time with it? Not pastors. Do you know who has the hardest time with this? You guys that go to work and you get in your workplaces and you talk about Jesus. That's who has the hard time. Pastors, people expect to talk about Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean I didn't experience it when I was in the Army, because I did. And a hard time in the Army. So I do know, and I have experienced it. But I will tell you this, God always delivered me. I've already told you about the time when I was in Hawaii and they flat out did not like me. I walked into the office one day and they all had Playboy books open because I was a Christian. Then I was getting persecuted by my superior. That went on for months. One day, I go into work, and all of these guys that had persecuted me, all of a sudden, I go into the office, and I don't see my supervisor. And the orderly came down and said, Sergeant Frazier, the first sergeant wants you in his office. And I go into the office, and he says, I need you to start laying everybody's stuff out. We're going to do an inventory, and you are taking over the platoon. The guy that was persecuting me was gone. And this was after I'd come back from the States. Came back. I forgot that part of it. And I went down there and I had everybody go through the inventory and I signed for the platoon. And now I was the one in charge. And the first thing that I told my sergeants when I pulled them together in that room was, there will be no more of this stuff going on in this office. You could have heard a pin drop. God will deliver you. He will deliver you. You need to trust him. You don't trust me. I'm just telling you, you need to trust him. But I am a living example of what God can do when God is put to the test. God was only going to let me get pushed so far, and then he says, okay, I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to do something that you couldn't possibly think of. Because I had no idea when I went back to work I'd be in charge of that place. I thought he was calling me in to bust me for something that they found on me. Oh, silly me. Lastly, for evil will intensify. We're seeing that, aren't we? While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. Simply put, from bad to worse means from bad to even worse bad. If you want to put it that way. Actually, it really means from worse to very, or from bad to very bad. And of course, the evil people and imposters, the imposters are those who are in the church claiming to be Christians, but in fact are not Christians. And then you have the evil people, who are those who are morally corrupt, godless. We don't need to go into there because we've already done that. But I want to share a little story with you that's been unfolding in the news lately. This girl right here, and I make sure I get her name right, Chelsea Handler. She has been making fun of Sarah Sanders, who is Mike Huckabee's daughter. She's the press secretary for the President of the United States. Some of the stuff, and I thought about showing a video, and I thought, no, I can't do that, not in a Sunday morning. But this girl right here was depicting her as, it was horrific. And if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It was absolutely horrific. I am surprised women activist groups have not risen up to speak out against Chelsea. Mike Huckabee came on Fox News. I love Mike Huckabee, I'll just tell you that. And I even have more respect to him after what he said on Fox News. Fox News, when it was interviewing Mike Huckabee, and he said, the interviewer said, and there was three of them, one of the interviewers said, what'd you think about what Chelsea said about your daughter and how godless, and just went through all of it. Do you know what Mike Huckabee said? Bam! If it was a slam dunk, it would be up like this. It was just so awesome. Sorry about that. Mike Huckabee stood there and he says, you know what? And if you saw the interview, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, you know what? He said, we need to pray for her. Okay. He mentioned prayer. He said, because she's not saved. And she doesn't like herself very much. When they turned back to the three interviewers, they were like, and one of them said, that is the best response I have ever heard. That's because Mike Huckabee, a Southern Baptist pastor, understands that the reason the world lashes out against Christians is because they are not saved. And if you go through 2 Timothy, you will come to appreciate the fact that Paul's not telling Timothy to abandon unbelievers. He's saying to love even the ones that are causing problems in the church, to love them back to Jesus. Excellent example. Now, I don't know how I would have reacted if somebody would have said that about my daughters. I would hope that I would react like that. But you know the paternal instinct, right? Somebody attacks your kids, you're going to attack back. Mike Huckabee didn't do that. He just said, she doesn't like, and that's true. So this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to pray for this girl to know Jesus. That's your assignment for the whole week. Pray for Chelsea that she may come to know Jesus Christ. Because if she's that against this girl and against Christianity, can you imagine what could happen if she gets gung-ho for Jesus? Is there somebody in the Bible, Paul? That's the female version of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray for her. She needs to know Christ. Okay. The imposters here. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And I'm not going to pet him. I'd pet a sheep, but I'm not petting that. Imposters, goes. Listen to what it means. One who habitually deceives people through pretense. These are people that Paul is writing about are in the church. That they are pretending to be followers of Jesus, but secretly deceiving and being deceived. Oh, which, by the way, leads us right to our next point. Ruin. So one of the ways that I described it, but deceiving and being deceived. The word deceived is used 33 times in the New Testament. Pleneo, pleneo. And what that word means is this. Everybody look. This is what that word means. Two paths. Pleneo, to take the wrong path. So not only when they do these false teachings, they are not only deceiving people, but they themselves have wandered off into the wrong path. The goal of the Christian church is to get people to get on the right path. And that means people that you work with, people that you come in contact with that are going the wrong path, you want to say, this is Jesus, this is the right path, and you take that path. By the way, the word deceived is also used in same word used in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And that word deceived. For he who sows to his flesh will reap flesh, of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will also reap everlasting life in the Spirit. Aren't we seeing this played out right here? They are going from bad to worse. They have sown corruption, and now they are reaping corruption. Sowing and reaping is a principle throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament as well, I would argue. We live in an evil day. There's no way that you can deny that we don't live in a godless time. But we are called to separate from that time. And we are further called to help people see and encounter Christ. And it starts with your way of life, your faith, your love, yada, yada, yada. Because when those things are right, our response and how we handle persecution will be in line with somebody who is seeking to live a godly life. So the big question for you and me today is, are you following Jesus or are you not? A second thing we need to look at is, who are you following? And, you know, I had Pastor Newt Larson email me last week. How's life going? Just emailed me out of nowhere. Kicked back to him. Get godly mentors. Get somebody that you look up to, that you can follow, that you can emulate, and that you spend time with. Make sure that you're doing that. And always be sensitive to the world, because the goal is not to beat them with the Bible. The goal is to love them to Jesus. Because I don't think anybody in this room wants people to spend eternity separated from God. And that would apply to the vilest offender. Point them to Jesus. You want to do that this week?